in my sin? And the answer is because I was sinfully trying to cover up my sin. I was proud. Hey, I'm a pastor. I don't sin. Yeah, right. The Apostle Paul himself claimed to be the chief of sinners, so I think it's only appropriate for me to say I'm right in line, right behind him. And that's kind of what we've been trying to do in this sin series as pastors. There's some styles of preaching where pastors can pounce on you saying, you're guilty and guilty, but we're going, I'm guilty too. That's what it's about. And our sin du jour this morning, I'm guilty of big time. Now, our sin du jour is laziness. And most of us would agree that laziness is a bad thing. But does it really deserve its own Sunday in our sin series? Laziness has rightly been called the most underrated sin. It is the one, at least in my life, that I find myself justifying the most often. I'm often telling my dear wife, I'll get up in just a couple minutes, honey, to help you with whatever you're doing. Or to my daughter, I'll say, I'll come play with you in just a little bit. Those aren't turn out to be lies as I'm trying to cover up my sin of laziness. And what we don't realize is that laziness is a great threat to us. Satan uses it to take us out of the game. Biblically speaking, we as Christians are in a spiritual battle every moment of our lives. Yet laziness causes us to get off the front lines while other people fight the battle, or worse, while the enemy advances, even in our own lives. In my preparation for this sermon, I read some rather comical things addressed to lazy people, because it's kind of, lazy people need to be shaken up because they're so lazy. That's the way it is. You know how it is when you know, we always tease about teenagers that they're hard to wake up, because that's what it is for the lazy person. They're hard to get them to wake up, to get them to see what's going on. So some of these people that I read and sermons that I listened to what they said. One writer said, the easy chair, the couch, and the bed can become your three best friends. And he meant that literally, saying you're not going to have any friends if you're lazy. Your friends are going to be your bed and couch. Another one said, the lazy man is his own worst enemy. That's true, isn't it? My personal favorite, a lazy man is a dead man who can't be legally buried. Basically saying a lazy person is as good as a dead person. And when I read those statements, though, I'm affected, because I see this sin in my own life. Laziness is a silent killer. I'd venture to say that laziness, the existence of laziness, is one of the most least talked about results of the fall in Genesis, and yet it's one of the most worst results of the fall. Laziness is an epidemic, not only in America, but in the church, and it's a sin that we must confront. Now, we're going to first look at the problem of laziness this morning. And before I get deep into the topic of laziness, let me temper what I'm going to say right off the bat by noting that rest and relaxation are not bad things. In fact, they're good things. They're gifts from God. God promised rest to the Israelites when they entered the Promised Land and were obedient in driving out the pagans that had lived there. In the book of Hebrews, the theme of rest is key in what our experience of heaven will be like. God himself rested on the seventh day of creation, right? Rest is not a bad thing. God created man with the innate need to rest. We were created to need rest. Yet, on the other hand, Adam and Eve weren't created merely to rest. It doesn't say in Genesis that Adam laid down in a field of daisies and took a nap. It doesn't say that he went to the garden and just sat doing nothing. Rather, Genesis 3:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Note, it doesn't say that the man was put there to rest, but to work. It doesn't say that the man was put there to watch everything grow up around him, grow wild around him. He was to keep it, to keep the garden. We were created to work. Moreover, no matter what job you have, whether you're a pastor, if you're a teacher, stay-at-home mother, a farmer, a truck driver, a DJ, an astronaut, a student, and yes, student falls under the category of work in Scripture, we are all called to be found working for the same reason. We are all called to be found working for God's glory. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We were created to work for God's glory. This means if you're a student, your motivation for advancing in your studies, your motivation for your good grades, isn't to make mom and dad happy. It isn't to get that big contract when you graduate school. Rather, your motivation to study is to glorify God. This means when you're a farmer, when you're planting the seeds, when you're harvesting your crops, whatever you do, the highest motivation that drives you ought to be God's glory. One writer put it this way: God wants you to serve Him every waking minute of every day with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. And the Lord calls us to work because there's a lot of work to be done. At home, we have a family that must be provided for. We have children that must be raised in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We have spouses, we have friends that need to be encouraged in their walks with the Lord. Here at church, we have many needs, many people that need to be discipled, many people that simply need a friend, many people who have financial needs or just needs help to mow the lawn or to pick up some boxes around the house. Most importantly, there are neighborhoods right outside these doors and all around the world that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of work for us Christians to be doing, a lot of work. Listen to what the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, had to say on the Christian and work. And it's a little extended quote, and it's Spurgeon language, but I think it's good. You can stick with me. "I know," he writes, "that the work of salvation is by grace alone, and that all our good works are not our own, but are wrought in us by divine grace. Yet, at the same time, I cannot shut my eyes to the fact that, although Scripture continually denies that salvation is by works, it always speaks of the work of grace in the heart of man and of the experience of the believer as being a hard worker." You hear what he said there? He said, yes, salvation is not by works. Yet when you look in the Bible, the Christian is always depicted as a hard worker. There's no such thing as a lazy Christian. The Christian life is a life lived on the front lines. We do battle with our own sin. We do battle with those who promote sin and evil in this world. We do battle with Satan and his minions of darkness. The Christian does not have laziness as an option. That's what caused Spurgeon to ask in another sermon, "A Christian sluggard," sluggard's another lovely term for lazy person, "a Christian sluggard, is there such a thing? A Christian man on halftime? A Christian man working not all for his Lord? How shall I speak of him? Time does not tarry. Death does not tarry. Hell does not tarry. Satan is not lazy. All the powers of darkness are busy. How is it that you and I can be sluggish if the Master has put us into his vineyard? Surely we must be void of understanding if, after being saved by the infinite love of God, we do not spend and be spent in his service. The eternal fitness of things demands that a saved man should be an earnest man." Let me read that conclusion again. "A saved man should be an earnest man." A lazy Christian ought to be a contradiction in terms, should it not? Yet I know from personal experience that the sin of laziness has many times entangled the feet of this Christian right here. So what are we that struggle with laziness to do? Thankfully, it's the exact same thing we'd be doing with every other sin in this sin series, and that's to look to the Lord and look to His Word. His Word is sufficient for everything. even a battle of sin, the sin of laziness. So before we get into our text this morning in Proverbs 6, let's first define what the sin of laziness is so we can better see what it is we are fighting against. I always got to see your enemy before you can even take a shot at him. So our purposes this morning, we're going to define laziness simply as selfish idleness. Selfish idleness. Much like an engine that idles, a lazy person has so much potential energy to use, but instead of being used, instead of using their potential energy, they're doing nothing. The only good thing an idling engine can do is warm up a vehicle. Some of you mechanic types might disagree with me on that, but you get the point. The lazy person has lots of God-given potential and is instead wasting it all on nothing. They're just sitting there idle. And why? What motivates the lazy person to be lazy? The answer is that the lazy person always, always, always has selfish motives. Laziness is another form of the sin of selfishness or the sin of pride. When we are being lazy, we are saying that there is nothing more important in this moment than me. When I'm lounging on the couch and my son is yelling at me to come play with him because he can't speak yet, he just grunts at me, and I lay there on the couch doing nothing, I'm effectively telling Noah, right now, I am more important than you are. That's selfishness. That's pride. That's what laziness is, the sin of selfish idleness. So we've talked about the problem of laziness. We set that up. So how about the prescription for laziness? What can we do for it? And for that, we're going to look to Proverbs 6, and we're going to look at the ant. So let's go ahead and read Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. The words should be behind me. Proverbs 6, let me set a context for you who are turning there right now. I'll buy you a couple minutes. No, seconds. Proverbs is primarily written by Solomon. And in this section of Proverbs, he's writing to his son, warning his son, giving his son advice on life. And at the beginning of chapter 6, Solomon starts a series, I guess we could call them, of Proverbs on finances, on how to handle your money. And so in 6 through 11, he's warning his son about the sin of laziness, of being a sluggard, and what that does for your money. You end up poor and robbed in the end, is what he says. So let's go ahead and look at Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. Follow along as I read. Solomon writes, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." First thing we're going to see as we walk through this passage is that a godly worker, the ant is a picture of what a godly worker is. A godly worker has wise habits. A godly worker has wise habits. Rather condescendingly, Solomon tells the sluggard to look at the ant as a role model. This is degrading because the ant is such a lowly creature. I read somewhere, I couldn't confirm if it was true or not, but I read that the number one reason why exterminators are called in America is because of ants. Ants are a pest to us. And I think we can make the correlation that lazy people are pests to God. They're not any good. This has been true since ancient times that pests are, that ants are pests to us. In fact, God puts the lazy person in the category of the wicked. We oftentimes see in Scripture there's the wicked people and the righteous people. Well, God puts the lazy person in the category of wicked. Listen to Proverbs 21:6, talking about the lazy person. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Lazy person doesn't even fit in the category of righteous. They can't be a righteous person. So, in a rather condescending tone, Solomon tells the lazy to look at the lowly ant. There's three commands he gives here. He says, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. And basically the idea being put across here by Solomon is there's no such thing as a lazy ant. You guys ever seen an ant laying back in the sun, just sunning itself? No. You ever seen an ant take a break down by the pool and take a drink or something? No, there's no such thing as a lazy ant. And there should be no such thing as a lazy Christian either. The ant has wise habits when it comes to work. And that's what the godly worker has as well. The lazy person has foolish habits, but the godly worker has wise habits when it comes to work. Solomon continues his look at the ant by noting that the ant also has self-motivation. Self-motivation. Look at verse 7. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler. Short verse. But what does the ant do without those people? The ant works. The ant has initiative. Does it stand around and wait for a superior ant to tell it what to do? Contrary to what Disney and Pixar would tell us, the grasshoppers don't tell the ants what to do. That's not how it works. There is no chief, no officer, no ruler, no boss, no principal, no teacher that puts the ant to work. Instead, the ant is self-motivated. And that's what the godly worker is too. In fact, Proverbs 10:26 says, and listen closely, this is an interesting verse. Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. When you put a lazy man to work, he tends to be more of a nuisance than a help. Isn't that true? The lazy aren't self-motivated. They have to constantly be watched over and supervised. They demand micromanagement, which is a big waste of time in the end. Lazy people aren't even worth the trouble in trying to get them to work. And before we start pointing fingers at other people, let's start pointing them at ourselves. The biggest reason why we are not self-motivated is because we are incredible excuse makers. When the teacher asks us why we didn't finish our project that she assigned a month ago, we say, oh, I had too much other homework to do. When we get to work late, we explain to our boss, I stayed up late worrying that my pet was kind of sick. Here's one that hits close to home. We tell our Bible study leader that the reason why we didn't finish our lesson that week is because we forgot or we had a really busy week at work. We excel at making excuses. That's what those things are. They're excuses. And Proverbs says that the lazy person does too. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. That's one of the oddest proverbs, isn't it? What does that mean? The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. The sluggard's making an excuse. Folks, lions don't just waltz into town. I looked it up just to confirm. I did look it up on the all-knowing Wikipedia. And in history, lions, the only times that lions attack people are either when they're threatened by people or when they've run out of other things to eat. Then they'll start getting starving and they'll go after people. That's the only time. Lions don't just waltz into town and hold people captive in their homes. That's what the lazy person was saying. It's like me explaining that I didn't show up to preach this morning because there was a pack of wolves blocking my way. It's an excuse. We are professional excuse makers. Warren Wiersbe writes, the diligent man or woman can always find a reason to work, but the sluggard always has an excuse for not working. And people who are good at making excuses are rarely good at doing anything else. Isn't that true? The godly worker is self-motivated. There are no excuses being made. Instead, they show up on time. They finish that Bible study lesson. They get that lawn mowed. They finish that project that your wife's been bugging you about forever in the kitchen, or whatever it is. Self-motivation. All right, Solomon continues in verse 8, describing the ant and the godly worker as someone that has future plans. Future plans. Look at verse 7 again as we go into verse 8. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. It's not enough to simply be busy with work. Our work has to have some kind of purpose behind it. The ant's purpose is sheer survival. The reason why the ant works so hard is so that it can live later on. The opposite of laziness is not busyness. The opposite of laziness is not busyness. Rather, it is purposefulness. The opposite of laziness is purposefulness. And as I said earlier, the Christian has the single greatest purpose in their work, and that's God's glory. We have the greatest purpose to be working. And for the ant, they make future plans. This is how they survive. Their future plan is sheer survival. And it's not enough just to have plans. You may know that you're at point A and you need to get to point D, but sometimes point B and C are a little fuzzy. I've heard plenty of people in my time who say, oh, I'm going to be a doctor. And instead of going to medical school or saving their money, they're serving ice cream somewhere or doing some other thing. There's always those people who say, I'm going to buy this or that truck, or I'm going to buy this or that boat, or whatever it is. And instead of saving their money, they're out buying steaks at the restaurant and nice new jackets and shoes and things like that. They have future plans, but they're not acting on them. They're not really, really good at all. They're not doing any good. And the question is, a good question to measure for how we do on future plans is when we get that paycheck every other week or every month or whatever it is, where does that money go? Do you find yourself spending most of it or saving most of it? What happens with your money? You see, the lazy person wants something. They have some future goal, some future plan, but they're unwilling to do the work for it. Instead of planning for the future, they're daydreaming for the future. They're imagining for the future. When we are lazy, we're always doing what we want to be doing, not what we need to be doing. And when we don't do what we need to do, we're simply procrastinating. The procrastinator asks, why do today when you can do tomorrow? That was my theme in high school. Why am I going to do this homework today when I can get a D on it later and turn it in and still be okay? Why do today when I can do tomorrow? Laziness always has its immediate reward. It is its own reward. We want something, but we're unwilling to do the work for it, so we are lazy, which is its own reward right at that time. And in contrast, hard work always has a future reward. And the ironic truth, and I know you youth have heard it many times from parents and teachers, the ironic truth is that in the long run, laziness is more work than hard work. If you would have done it right the first time, it would have been a lot less work than when you're lazy and you put it off and put it off and put it off, and it ends up being a whole bunch more work. Instead of doing it the right way right away, laziness does it the wrong way eventually. Laziness ultimately is more work than hard work is. So the godly worker has wise habits, self-motivation, he has future plans, and finally, he has responsible rest. Responsible rest. Look at verses 9 through 11. Solomon asks, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The picture here is pretty clear. The lazy person is unwilling to rise and work. And remember, we were created to need rest. Rest isn't a bad thing in and of itself. Solomon is not saying that sleep is a bad thing. But what he is saying is that sleeping when we ought to be doing something else is sin. And it works the other way too. When our bodies are telling us that we should be asleep right now and we are awake, we are in sin. We are mismanaging our time. It's being irresponsible. The principle here is that the godly worker is responsible in managing their times of rest. Proverbs 26:14, one of the most clear proverbs in our minds for pictures. This is a beautiful picture. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He may start to get up, but then he just lies right back down. The mission to get out of bed quickly is morphed into the mission to just change positions in bed. We've all been there, haven't we? Proverbs 3:24 promises that a wise person will enjoy sweet sleep. Ecclesiastes 5:12 promises the same thing to the hard worker. The hard worker will get sweet sleep. But the lazy person is not promised this kind of rest. One commentator put it this way: the sleep of the lazy man quietly sedates its victim into a lifeless stupor that ends in hunger, bondage, and death. There's no such thing as sweet sleep for the lazy person. The lazy person says, just give me a couple more minutes, to his wife as his wife's trying to wake him up. Lazy person says to their dad or their mom when it's almost time for church, just a little longer, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And Solomon warns, poverty will come upon you. Matthew Henry put it this way: the more a slothful temper is indulged, the more it prevails. A little more sleep proves an everlasting sleep. The godly worker is called to manage their time, including the time in rest. The godly worker's prayer should be that God would give them the least amount of rest that they need to have the maximum amount of glory, God's glory, in their lives. You get that? We should be asking God that he would give us as much energy as he can in the smallest amount of sleep so that when we are awake, we can be working most efficiently for his glory. Allow me a couple of concluding thoughts before we leave here this morning. In my preparation for preaching, I also listened to a couple other sermons, a couple other pastors who preached on this topic, and one pastor made a crucial point that I heard nowhere else, and it is absolutely true. I could say a hearty amen behind it. And what he said is that it's easier to prevent laziness than it is to fix it. It's easier to prevent laziness than it is to fix it. Laziness, like many other sins, is a habitual sin. Therefore, once you start being lazy, it's hard to stop being lazy. It's like quicksand. Once you're in it, it just keeps on working on you, until it slowly envelops your whole body. That's what happens with laziness. Laziness keeps sucking you down and down until your entire being is in its clutches. It immobilizes you. I've been there. I've been there many times. And I know that you have too. But we are not without hope. Our God is the God that can change water into wine. Our God is the God that can change a cripple into a walking man. Our God is the God that can change blind eyes into seeing eyes. Our God is the God that can change hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And our God is the God that has promised to us who trust in his Son Jesus that he is changing us into the image of Jesus. We're not left in the clutches of sin. We're not left in the clutches of laziness. And I don't want you to walk away here from here this morning thinking that all you need to do is be more disciplined. You just need to set that alarm 20 minutes earlier and turn up the volume a little bit. I don't want you to walk away from here thinking that. Because contrary to human logic, biblical self-control does not start with us. It starts with Christ. It starts with Jesus. And that's why the final point I have on your outline this morning is don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Most of us are familiar with these verses. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, they're not attributes of what we can conjure up inside of us. They're not things that we have the power to accomplish ourselves. Rather, they're marks of a true believer in Christ. Those who have the Spirit of God living inside of them will bear these fruits. People who are believers will be patient, will have love and joy and peace. When we are controlled by the Spirit, then laziness goes away. To have self-control we must be spirit-controlled. And we're either controlled by the Spirit or we're controlled by sin. To have self-control, we must be spirit-controlled. It all comes back to the gospel. We're not moralists or legalists that think we have the ability in ourselves to defeat sin. We can't do that. We've tried and lost many times. Instead, we are a people that believes that what Scripture says is true. We believe the gospel that says, through the love of the Father, through the victory of the Son, and through the power of the Spirit, we can overcome laziness. Not on our own, but through God's power. So let me plead with you this morning, as we are convicted over this sin this morning, don't look to yourself, look to Christ. You can't fix laziness yourself, but Jesus can. He's the only ultimate answer to the sin of laziness. In his book, The Grace Awakening, Chuck Swindoll wrote the following. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. We have no ability to save ourselves. We have no ability to save ourselves from the sin of laziness. All the information, all the technology, all the money, all the pleasure, anything else we can throw at sin will not solve sin. Only Christ solves sin. Look to Jesus this week as you battle the sin of selfish idleness, as you battle the sin of laziness. Let's pray. Our God, we confess to you that we are sinners. I think all of us in this room would raise our hand when you ask who's competing for Chief Sinner of the Year Award. And I know all of us at one point or another have struggled with the sin of laziness. And this is such a dangerous sin because it's so quiet. It just sneaks in. But God, we thank you that you are a God of grace and that you are faithful to us and promising that you are working on us. You are chiseling us into this image of your Son. You are making us to look more like Jesus and more like Christ. And I pray that as we walk away from here this morning, that your word would be what is left in our minds and that your Son would be exalted to a greater part in our life than he was before, because he is the only solution to all of our sin, including this sin of laziness. So help us in this area, Father. Help us to be productive for your glory, to learn what it means to be believers that work as for you and not for man. We lift all these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.